The nation of Israel has just celebrated the Passover for the first time in 39 years. The Lord has reminded them of the importance of the covenant relationship that He has made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, and which He has passed on to make with them as well. At the heart of this covenant is the fact that He promised them the land. They're about to go into the land. As we mentioned this morning, Joshua has some military experience, but the Lord is going to be teaching him the importance of learning to trust in God and not in our own ways and might. As Joshua is coming out, you can imagine they've celebrated the Passover. He's probably going out as they're in the plain of the Jordan River, and they're just east of Jericho. He can see the walls from where he is at. The people in the city of Jericho can look out on the walls and see the Israeli camp. And if you can imagine the fear that has been stirred in their hearts, because they probably thought, well, we've got a few weeks or maybe even months, because it's the time of the flood of the Jordan, and they're not going to be able to cross in the flood. All of a sudden, God separates the water. They cross on dry land. Now they're encamped just a short distance from the city of Jericho. There's real terror in the city as they're wondering what these Israelites are going to do. Well, as Joshua is outside the camp, he's looking, and he says here in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, you can about imagine, Joshua is wondering, who is this? He's never seen this man before. The man's approaching with his sword drawn, and Joshua is just a short distance from Jericho, and he's probably wondering, is this somebody who's for them, or is he for us? And oftentimes, when you're in the military and you see somebody that you don't know, you say, friend or foe, identify yourself. And this is exactly what Joshua is doing. And Joshua is going to get an amazing encounter with the Lord himself. And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto him, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And in Genesis chapter 18, in the plains of Mamre, we see that the same account occurred when the Lord appeared to Abraham. Remember, there was three men that approached the tent of Abraham. One of them was the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, a Christophany, where Jesus appears in bodily form before he took on the form of a man and became our Redeemer. There are occasions in the Old Testament where he appeared. One of those is in the plains of Mamre to Abraham. We see that Jacob had the same thing occur with him when he was coming back from Padanaram in Peniel, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto Jacob. And also, Moses had something very similar to this occur when he was out tending his sheep prior to the Lord's calling him to lead the nation of Israel out of the promised land. Remember, Moses was on the mountain, and he was tending the sheep, and he saw a burning bush. And all of a sudden, the bush was not consumed, and a voice came out of the bush, and it told Moses to do something very similar to what the Lord told Joshua here. That is, that he was standing on holy ground, and he was in the presence of the Lord. Joshua immediately knew whose presence he was in. He falls flat on his face to worship. And he does loose his shoes because he realizes whose presence he is in. Well, the thing is, the Lord is coming to Joshua because he's going to tell him that the strength is not in the Joshua and his numbers, but the strength is in the Lord and the Lord of hosts. Now, As you can see in the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that there's going to come another battle that's going to occur around the city of Jerusalem in the last days. The city is going to be surrounded by all the armies of the nations of the world. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that they're going to go in and they're going to ravage the city. They're going to assail the women. They are going to kill 2/3 of the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, it says that the Lord of hosts will appear. And he will come, and much like he's going to do in the city of Jerusalem, he's going to defeat all the much like he's going to do in the city of Jericho, he's going to be doing in the city of Jerusalem, and that he will, with but his words, speak, and the armies will be defeated. We are going to see that the Lord is going to reveal to Joshua that there's going to be a special way he's going to fight this first battle. And there's something special about the city of Jerusalem, because the city of Jericho is the first city that the Lord is going to have the nation of Israel attack. And the first fruits are the Lord's. And so let's take a look in chapter 6 at what the Lord has to tell Joshua. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. None came in. They closed the gates, and as we mentioned this morning, they left their fields, and the people had all gone to the city, and they had barricaded themselves there, feeling that they were safe. The Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given thee into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of Ai." Joshua doesn't have them yet. They're still alive. They still got their arms. That's still a fortified city that looks pretty impregnable. So, but the Lord's saying, "I've given it into your hands. I am going to give this to you, and I'm going to give you the king. I'm going to give you all of his armies. They will not be able to stand against you. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." So he's telling them how he's going to do this. They're not going to, they don't have battering rams, they don't have catapults, they don't have many of what would have been weapons of war at that time. But instead, all of Joshua's warriors, all those that are soldiers and under Joshua, they're to line up and they're to march around the city one time a day for the first 6 days. A rather unusual tactic, something that didn't come out of many war manuals of the time, but God is going to show him that he is the one that's going to give the victory. And it's not only but there's going to be an order to which they go around the city. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Now these are not warrior trumpets. They're ram's horns. They're shofars. They're trumpets that are used to call the nation of Israel to worship, not to war. We see in the book of Revelation there are silver trumpets that are used to call when God is calling people to war in Israel. There was a different type of instrument that was used at the time of battle. It wasn't the shofar. So God is doing everything different in this. He says, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So, if you're Joshua and you're thinking, how are we going to get the walls down? He's saying, I want you to, on the 7th day, when you march around it 7 times, the ram horns blow, the trumpets blow, the ram horns, the shofars, and then the people are to give a great shout. And with the shout, the walls will fall. It's not the people shouting that caused the walls to fall. It's the power of God, and God is showing them. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed after them. So we see we have the seven horns, then we have the Ark of the Covenant. Before the priests with the seven horns go a guard, and then we're going to see in just a moment that there's also the others will follow behind the Ark of the Covenant. It's interesting that there's a principle here that we're to look at, and that is that there's worship before warfare. Worship before warfare and consecration before the conquest. Before the nation of Israel went to war anywhere, they worshiped God. They made their rededication of the covenant of circumcision. Then they worshiped the Lord through remembering and celebrating the Passover. And now we're seeing here that there's a whole worship process that's going as they're going around the city of Jericho. It's worshiping the Lord and not fighting the battle and getting things out of sequence. He says here, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the first 6 days that they walk around, and the seventh day when they walk around it seven times, they don't make a noise. Now if you can imagine the number of people that are there, the number of people marching around, and nobody is to make a noise. They're not to talk, they're not to make a noise as they're marching around. You can also imagine what's going to be going on at the time that they're doing this on the city of Jericho. A couple of things could be happening. When they first come and they show up, this is a substantial number of men. This isn't a small amount of men. Remember we said that at least 1 million people came out of Israel. There was, I believe it's said in the scriptures, there were 600,000 men of that were of the age to fight. And so if you look at there's this number of people, you can understand why Jericho was trembling. And also when they'd seen them cross the Red Sea, they'd gotten to the West Bank long before they thought they'd ever be there. They'd heard about Sihon and Og and what had happened there. They heard about the Red Sea. Now they'd seen the Jordan dried up. It says their hearts melted within them. But then they see these people just marching around the city, doing nothing, and then leaving. The next day, marching around the city, doing nothing, and leaving. 6 days they do that. Probably you can imagine that probably some of them would begin to mock or even ridicule the nation of Israel. What are you, afraid of fighting us? What are you, this is all, why should we be afraid of you? You don't do anything. But God had something in store for them. And it says, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the covenant, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day, they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, encompassed the city after the same manner of seven times, only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And he did, and the people shouted, and the city shall be accursed, even it. Now the word here, accursed, Curse means that it has been damned. Accursed means that the term here really means it's been given to the Lord, is what what accursed means in this particular situation. And it says here, and Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So we see that the Lord is, it's been given to the Lord. They're not to take of it. And there is a cursed thing, but there is one thing that's to remain, and that is to be Rahab and her family, just as they'd been promised by the spies. Now it's interesting. When we looked at Rahab and studied that particular book of the book of Joshua, remember I said, remember what it says where her house is. It's on the wall. Now, how was she preserved? Because remember, the instructions were to go into her house and remain there. And if she left her house, they couldn't guarantee that they would be saved. But as long as they stayed in their house with her, her family and her, they would be kept alive. Well, if you can imagine, God is in control. All the city walls fall, but I think one portion of the wall didn't fall, where there was one house, and that was Rahab's, and that remained standing. And out of the window of that house was a scarlet cord. And even though judgment came to the whole city, salvation came to the house of Rahab, because she was covered by the promise of God, and she was covered by the scarlet cord. Really, she had believed in the God of the Hebrews, and he rewarded her with keeping her alive. But not only that, as we saw earlier in our study, he gave to her, put her in the lineage of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, it's interesting that the Lord met another woman in the same way that people said, well, how could she be preserved? Remember when Jesus was coming down, he had to go to Jerusalem, and he was coming from the northern portion of the nation of Israel, up by the Galilee area where he had been ministering. And if you look at a map, you'll see that the direct way to go is through Samaria, but the Jews never did. They because the Samaritans were viewed as an accursed people. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. And so they would do everything they could to avoid Samaria. They would actually go all the way over to the coast and go around to get Jerusalem, or go all the way east of Samaria to get Jerusalem. But they wouldn't go to Samaria to get to Jerusalem, even though that was the shortest means. But Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. I must needs go. Why did he need to go there? To meet a woman at the well. A woman that nobody else paid any attention to, but the Lord knew she was ready to hear the message he was going to give her, and that he would save her soul, and she would trust in him. You see, the Lord knows those who will give their lives to him and preserves their lives, just as he did with Rahab, just as he did with the woman at the well. Now, as we continue on here, it says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Other cities that they take, there's going to be spoils given to the people. Not with Jericho. Jericho, all the precious metals are to be given and placed in the house of the Lord. Everything else is to be killed. And it says, and so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, And it came to pass when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, one of the things that I have heard in reading about some archaeological digs that have been done at Jericho, typically if walls are breached, they go in, right? For example, you have battering rams, and you batter the wall, and it falls in, and then you go in. Not at Jericho. What they've discovered is the walls fell out. They fell from the inside out. Also, what did it mean, and every man should go up from where he's at? Well, if you can imagine this whole encounter around the city of Jericho, and then they shout, the walls fall, and all the Israelite men of war go in right at the place they are. They march straight into the city, unimpeded, not impeded at all. And then it says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, ass with the edge of the sword. Now, people say, well, why would God do that? I remember talking to a man, and he's actually Jewish, but his ancestors had converted to Lutheranism, and he had grown up in the Lutheran church and attends the Lutheran church. And he told me, he says, I decided I was going to start reading the Bible, read it, begin all the way through from Genesis on. And but he said, I get into the Old Testament, and there's so much bloodshed. I just don't understand it. And you can see there's a lot of bloodshed here. There's no mercy shown to these people. Why? Well, if one looks at our own nation, you know, we pray that God would show his mercy to America. The state of New York just passed a law where now a baby can be being born alive and killed, aborted, as it's being born. And if it's born and happens to live, the doctor can kill it without having to face any charges because it's viewed as an abortion. We have become just as wicked as the Canaanites. And you stop and think about truth means nothing, justice means nothing. You look at the mockery that is going through our legal system right now, where certain people can do anything and are never prosecuted. Others do nothing and are having crimes, almost having to dig up little things that they may have said or done wrong years ago, and then they're thrown into, like Paul Manafort, who was thrown into solitary confinement for crimes he did that most of the time wouldn't have even been prosecuted to the degree he's even been prosecuted. Justice means nothing. Truth means nothing. Life means nothing. That's what had come to Jericho. That's what had come to Canaan. God had allowed them to be there for over 400 years, allowing them to repent, and they never did. And when he comes in, he says, leave none alive, because they are so wicked. But there was one that was left alive in her family, Rahab. What was the difference? Repentance. She repented of her sin and turned to Christ. The others, what had they done? Oh, they were terrified. But guess what? James tells us that demons know who Jesus is. And they tremble. But do they change? No. You see, unless you repent and turn from your wicked ways to embrace the cross of Christ, there is no hope. Judgment will come at one time or another. And ultimately you will have to stand before the throne and give account of your life. And Joshua said unto the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother, and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all the kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And so they were brought out, and they were brought to the outskirts of the camp of Israel. They weren't left in the city. Why? Because something's going to happen to the city of Jericho as well. They're going to burn it. Not only did they kill every living thing in Jericho, except Rahab and her family, and then they took the gold and the silver, the brass, and the precious metals, and placed them in the house of the Lord. And then they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay a foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the country. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 16, you see this prophecy fulfilled. There was a man by the name of Hiel who decided he's going to rebuild Jericho. Didn't matter what the Lord had said, he was going to rebuild it. So he began to rebuild it. As he was laying the foundation, his oldest son was killed. He rebuilt the city, and as he was placing the last gates upon the city, his youngest son was killed. God does not fool around with what he says. The city of Jericho was not to be rebuilt, and if anyone tried to rebuild it, they'd pay with their own children. That's exactly what this man did. And we see that God's word is true. I want us to quickly look in closing at four principles that we need to learn from today's lesson. Principles, first of all, there's four things that God did that he allowed to do because it was a special occasion. First, he said the priests were exempt from fighting, typically. Here, the priests led in the march around the city. There was a group of the guardians that went before them, the trumpeters and the priests. But typically the priests were exempt from fighting. Secondly, the ark was never to be taken into battle, but yet it was taken into battle here. God took it into battle. Third, the ram's horns, as I mentioned earlier, were used and not the silver trumpets in calling the men to war. And finally, what day did they fight on? If they marched around the city 6 days, what day did they fight on? The Sabbath, the seventh day. They weren't to do a war on the Sabbath. They weren't to fight on the Sabbath. But God made an exception. He made exceptions in four areas here. I believe part of it is he was showing who's in control and what am I doing and who's the one that's winning the battle. The Lord is. It's not you. It's not all your schemes. But it's me. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And if there was ever a foolish way of attacking and preparing for battle and then attacking a city, it was when Israel attacked Jericho. Remember this morning's lesson? The first thing you do is you disable your whole army so that they're incapable of fighting. Secondly, you celebrate and have a worship service. Third, then you set up the things so it looks like a worship parade instead of a battle that you're going to. Complete with the Ark of the Covenant, priests, trumpets, shofars, calling people to worship. The foolish things of this world confound the wise. God would do things that are not what men would ever do. And we see that So the thing that we are to do is the principle that we're to learn from this is it's worship before warfare, consecration before conquest. And if we are going to seek to, we're in a great spiritual battle right now. And one of the reasons I believe that we're ineffectual in the battle is because we've lost sight of how to worship before we go into warfare and how to consecrate our lives before we go and seek to conquest Satan and those that are against the Lord. May we seek to learn from the Battle of Jericho. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our hearts and lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.